Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is God's holy word. God's word stands forever. Let us pray and ask the Lord's rich blessing upon the ministry of the word to our hearts today. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, our God, we bow our heads before you, the great King of the heavens and the earth, and we call on the name of the Lord today. Would you come, Lord, and visit us in this hour here as we gather now around your throne at the feet of Christ to hear from our great shepherd, through the living and abiding word of God. Oh Lord, we pray that you would continue to build your church in our midst. Build us up, each one, Lord, in the faith. That you would use your word today as a good shepherd. Use your word to shepherd our hearts, conform us more to Christ, to refine us and purify us, to feed our souls with this, the bread of life. Father, we pray that you would come by your Spirit to make us to be more holy as you apply your word to our hearts. You would bring life from the dead. Lord, you know each one here and our particular needs and concerns of each soul as we bow before the King. We know that out of the riches of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are able to do infinitely more than we could ever ask or imagine. And so we cast all our cares upon you today. Pray that you would care for us. Lord, where we are weak, we pray you would make us strong. Where we are wandering from you, we pray you would bind us and bring us back to yourself. Where we have not conformed our goals and wishes and desires according to your word, we pray you would turn us back to you. Where we are acting foolishly, we pray that you would give us wisdom. Lord, the things that we don't know, we pray you would teach us today. And the things that we don't have, we pray that you would give us today. And Lord, the things that we think we need, that you know better, Lord, we pray you would take away those thoughts or those desires. We do pray that you would use us this coming week, wherever you take us, to be the hands and feet and lips of Christ, speaking grace and mercy, kindness to those all around us. Come, Lord, today. Help me, your servant, to rightly divide your word and to proclaim it with power. And give us all ears to hear and eyes to see ourselves and to see Christ in the Word, and give us a heart to believe. We pray with thanksgiving, believing these things are according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, beginning with the last scene here in Acts chapter 11, where the Jerusalem church comes to be convinced that the Gentiles would be welcomed into the fold, or have been welcomed into the fold, without first converting to Judaism. because of the evidence and testimony of Peter and the six witnesses that he brought with him from Joppa up to Caesarea, and then later they came to Jerusalem. So seven eyewitnesses in all, that the living God had come by his grace through the preaching of the gospel and the power of the Spirit and brought these Gentiles to saving faith. And the living God himself put the matter beyond question by sending his Holy Spirit upon these Gentiles when they believed. Now in this opening of this next scene in verse 19, the door is flung open wide to take the gospel to all the nations of the earth. That's what the rest of the book of Acts is all about. A new chapter in the history of the church has begun. Incidentally, if you think about what happened back there in Caesarea, where the Spirit of God descended upon these Gentiles as they believed, as they came to saving faith, you see evidence of what we call the seal of the Holy Spirit. You may remember, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, "In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." There's two aspects to the seal of the Holy Spirit. There's the fact that you are guarded and protected, you might say, sealed by God until the day of your final redemption. But a seal also serves as God's stamp of authenticity. That's what God did in the pouring out of the Spirit of God upon the Gentiles there in Caesarea. "These people belong to me." God stamped his seal, the seal of his Spirit upon them, because of the life-changing work of the Holy Spirit in their midst. As they began, you may remember, they began to speak in various tongues. In chapter 10, you see this Gentile Pentecost, the very same thing that happened back in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God came upon the first believers at Pentecost. They started speaking in the known languages of people all around them, the people that had gathered there for the Pentecost. People from far-flung countries, they said, "We hear these uneducated Galileans proclaiming God's glory, his works, in our own tongues." That was the evidence, the mark, the seal of the Holy Spirit. This was supernatural. This was above nature. This was God himself. The same thing happened there in Caesarea as the Spirit of God was poured out upon the Gentiles. In fact, Paul says this. He says, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us in the beginning. These Gentiles who had not become Jews first were declared holy by God because the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now a new chapter begins, a new stage in the life of the church. Now the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus is going with life-changing power to the rest of the world, beginning with the great city of Antioch. Here's an outline if you'd like to follow along, just three simple points today. First of all, where did this new stage of the history of the church begin, this new chapter begin? Where did it begin? It began in a city called Antioch. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia. That's along the coast, what we might consider today Lebanon, the island of Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also or the Greeks, the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, after Rome and Alexandria in Egypt. It was 300 miles north of Jerusalem, about the distance of going from Naples to the I-10 intersection up in northern Florida. Imagine, that's quite a walk. It had about 500,000 inhabitants, Antioch did. It was a beautiful city. It had a lovely boulevard, 4 miles long, paved with pavers, with stones, double colonnade on either side, and palm trees. It was a project that was actually funded by Herod the Great. It was a very cosmopolitan city. There were Greeks and Jews and Arabs. There were people there from Rome and India and China and Persia. A Jewish community of about 50,000, 60,000 people. It was famous for luxurious living because it was principally a business city. It was on the Orontes River, just up from the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It's now the city of Antakya, Turkey. It was in those days a glorious city by the world's standards. It was also a very sinful city, as many of the cities of the Roman Empire were, with a huge pagan temple outside of town, filled with temple prostitutes outside the city banks, along the banks of the Orontes River. You combine that with travelers coming from all over the world, there was a flagrant debauchery that was shocking, even by Roman standards. A Roman satirist contemporary to those times, a writer named Juvenal, who was born about 50 AD, so born about the time that these things were just about had happened in the city of Antioch, he wrote, "The Syrian Orontes," that is the river that comes from right along through Antioch, "the Syrian Orontes has long since polluted the Tiber." That is the Tiber River that flows through Rome. His point was that the things coming out of Antioch are polluting the capital of the Roman Empire. There were coins that have been found minted in Antioch, and on these coins it was stamped, "Antioch, metropolis, sacred, inviolable, and autonomous, and sovereign, and capital of the East." Different than our coins, right? Autonomous, sovereign, inviolable. That means unalterable, untouchable, never to be violated. Except when it comes to the power of the gospel, right? The power of the risen Lord Jesus, who said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That's the city where the Lord chose to establish the new headquarters, you might say, of the church, as the church from Antioch then went out to the rest of the Roman Empire. It's from Antioch that the church would send missionaries, beginning with Paul and Barnabas, to go on Paul's missionary journeys. So, how did it begin? Which is the second half of this first point. It began in Antioch. God's word says here in verse 19, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch." Luke points us back to the scattering of the church, which began with the intense persecution because of the death of Stephen. You may remember in the end of Luke chapter 7. Remember back in Luke chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "There arose on that day," that is the day that Stephen died, "a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. Entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." The disciples scattered to safer cities, all except the apostles. The death of Stephen caused the gospel to spread. We saw that earlier, how the gospel went down to Samaria with Philip, and the Samaritans believed. Now Luke focuses on how the gospel spread northward to Gentile lands, to Cyprus and to Syria and modern-day Turkey. You see, the gospel was spread through very intense tribulation. Persecution caused the gospel to spread. The Lord overruled, you see, this horrible evil and used even severe suffering for great good. Now, this isn't the way we would have planned it, is it? As Isaiah says, the Lord speaks through Isaiah chapter 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." God's ways are not our ways. The Lord used suffering and intense persecution to dislodge or thrust his church outside of Jerusalem. Just as he's using persecution today to build his church in countries like Iran and China and other closed countries. Even National Public Radio, NPR, reported recently about the growth of Christianity among Iranians. While in the United States and in England and Germany, Western countries, the church seems as fading, even though free. In closed countries, the gospel is flourishing. A lot of that has to do with persecution. You may have heard me say before, nearly 40 years ago, I heard a Chinese Christian man speak at a college Christian fellowship meeting that I was attending at the University of Kansas. I'll never forget him saying, very humbly, very quietly, "We pray for you Christians in the United States because you do not have the gift of persecution." You don't have the gift of persecution. I'll never forget that comment. You see, we must not fear persecution. It doesn't mean that God is unfaithful to us or that God has failed us. No, God will be faithful in the midst of it and will use it for His purposes. We recited earlier this morning in our confession of faith, what do you believe when you say from the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, and still upholds and rules them by His eternal counsel and providence, I believe that He is my God and Father because of Christ the Son. And I trust God so much, I do not doubt that He will provide whatever I need, body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity sends upon me in this sad world." God is able to do this because He's Almighty God and desires to do this because He is a faithful Father. Through the intense persecution of the church in Jerusalem, where it began with Saul going house after house, dragging off men and women and committing them to prison, through that persecution, the Lord brought the good of the gospel to Antioch and Samaria and Cyprus and Phoenicia. Imagine what parents must have been saying to their kids as they became refugees. These were ordinary believers. "Mommy, why do we have to go? Why do we have to leave? Daddy, where are we going? Why do we have to leave our friends?" The Lord used this to bring about great good, I'm sure. I believe these parents pointed them to the sovereignty of God. God would be with them. Jesus promised them, "I'll be with you even to the ends of the earth. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So we too ought to view every trial, every hardship, every challenge, as we heard in our call to repentance, every insult, because of Christ, use them as an opportunity for the Lord to show His sovereign power. Well, moving on here, secondly, what did they do in this new stage of the church? Well, it says at first they were speaking the word "no one" to no one except the Jews, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. At first, they were speaking the word to no one except the Jews. With them, they had common ground. They could explain from the scriptures that Jesus was the promised Messiah, that all of the promises of God pointed to Him. They would be more comfortable, of course, speaking to them, to those who had a common hope with them in the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Christ. As they fanned out, as they were dispersed, as they became refugees, they continued preaching the word. Again, the persecution back in Jerusalem didn't cause them to become quiet. No, they went out speaking all the more. Goes against maybe our own thinking. What caused this persecution back in Jerusalem? Maybe we should just kind of close our mouths for the time being now and not say anything. We've had enough trouble. That's not what they thought. Wherever they went, they started telling people about Jesus. But not just to the Jews. It says some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also. Now, who were the Hellenists? Well, they were the Greeks, the Jews, or the Gentiles. They spoke to the Jews first, but they also went to the Gentiles. As word of Peter's report spread throughout the church that the Spirit of God had come upon the Gentiles in Caesarea and Cornelius' household, so believers were also encouraged to speak to the Hellenists. It's an interesting connection here. Look back in verse 18. It says, when they heard these things about the report from Caesarea, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. And then here in verse 20, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, to the Gentiles also, to the Hellenists also. What did they say to them? Well, they were preaching the Lord Jesus. That is the message of the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So who were they? Well, who were these people? What were their names? Do you see their names there in the text? They're unnamed. We don't even know who they were. The apostles, they're all back in Jerusalem. This is a very important and, I hope, encouraging point for you. The Lord used the faithful ministry of ordinary, unnamed believers as they told people they met what Jesus did. The Lord used them to build His church. Eventually, Paul and Barnabas would come to Antioch, as we'll see in the rest of the chapter. The Lord would bring Paul and Barnabas there to teach and establish them, and verse 26 says they'll stay for a whole year. But it began with well-instructed, faithful, ordinary, unnamed believers, unnamed Christians. I have this little quote that I've had for years on my desk. It says, happy are the people whose annals are blank in the history books of life. May the Lord use us. May the Lord use our little church here. Lord, use me to build your church. Open my mouth that I might declare your praise. Wherever I go this week, Lord, may I be faithful to tell others of the grace of God to me, of what Christ has done. Who knows? Who knows how the Lord will use you to open a door to a new family? Can unnamed, ordinary Christians really make a difference? Well, it seems like they did here in Antioch. See, don't confuse notoriety with significance. God used faithful servants of the Lord to open a brand new chapter, to bring about great things in the city of Antioch. Because, lastly, look how the Lord did this. How the Lord blessed. It says in verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The hand of the Lord was with them. You could skim right past that. The hand of the Lord was with them. That's actually much more common as an expression in the Old Testament. When the living God, who has no body, who is invisible, makes His power visible through the working of His Spirit. In Exodus chapter 9, you may remember during the plagues upon Egypt, we read this, beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, go in to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. in that place, the hand of the Lord referred to God's judgment. But it's more often used as an expression of God's blessing, his power coming upon people in blessing. In Isaiah chapter 66, it reads, "The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants." In 1 Kings chapter 18, 2 Kings chapter 3, we read of the amazing deeds of God's power among his servants, the prophets, because the hand of the Lord had come upon them. In fact, even in Luke chapter 1, after the birth of John the Baptist, Luke writes, "All these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What then will this child be?'" Meaning John the Baptist. "For the hand of the Lord was with them." Again, it indicates the presence and power of the living God to bless and provide and move amongst his people. Well, shouldn't this direct our prayers today? Lord, may your hand be upon us. May the hand of the Lord come upon us with power. Lord, do not remove your hand of blessing. May the hand of the Lord come upon me today, Lord, wherever you take me. And lastly, see how the Lord blessed. It says, "And a great number who believed turned to the Lord." God blessed the efforts of these unnamed Christians by adding to the church. A great number of people believe. They turn to the Lord. That's another way of saying they came to God in repentance and faith. They turned around and believed. They came to believe the gospel. Their eyes were open, that they were sinners who needed a Savior. And again, this came about not as a result of the apostles, but of the apostles teaching his servants back in Jerusalem, and then the Lord thrust them out into the world. We'll see as we continue in Acts chapter 11 in the coming weeks how the Lord sent Barnabas, who then brought Saul of Tarsus there, verses 25 and 26, and they taught there for a whole year. There's some amazing irony in that, as we'll see soon. Truly, God's ways are not our ways, and his plans are not our plans, his thoughts are not our thoughts. But do you see the irony in all this? Things have come full circle. It was Saul's persecution. Remember him going door to door, house to house, dragging men and women off to condemn them to prison? It was because of the persecution that began with Saul that believers fled to Samaria, to Phoenicia, to Cyprus, to Antioch. While this is going on, Saul becomes a Christian. He hides away then, studies the scriptures in Tarsus. And then Barnabas goes after him and brings him from Tarsus to where? To Antioch. To teach new believers. How did they become believers? They became believers because the people that Paul's persecution began pushed them out of the city and they went to Antioch. In the irony, God brings Saul to disciple, to teach the very people that came to faith in Christ because his persecution pushed the church outside of Jerusalem. As we close, remembering this last verse here this morning, "The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." The Lord clearly lays out his grace here, his sovereign hand. I just encourage you, if you don't yet believe the gospel, would you pray, "Lord, Lord, may your hand come upon me, my heart, my life, with power. Give me the gift of faith in the finished work of Christ as a substitute for my sins on the cross. Lord, turn my heart to yourself." And second question, if you do believe, if you have come to know Christ, if you've walked with God and you name him as your own, would you make this now your prayer for yourself and for our church? "Lord, come upon me, come upon my life this week with power and with the Holy Spirit. May your hand be upon me. Use me as you wish, as you will, wherever I go. Whatever comes my way. Lord, may your hand come upon our church here in Naples for your glory, for the spread of the gospel. May the hand of the Lord be upon me, be upon us, Lord. To God be the glory. Great things he is doing. Thanks be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son. Praise the Lord. Let's pray.